Good morning. I feel the need to reintroduce myself. I was not quite human last week. I'm Leonard Browning, Pastor Len from here at The Journey, and I'm really glad you're here today. We're in a series we've titled Church, and we're looking primarily at Acts chapter 2 and the first, or verses 37 through 42. We're going to read that whole part again today, but we've been using this series to ask some questions, and the video sort of sets it up for us in, you know, what makes a healthy church. And the passage in Acts chapter 2 really gives us some indications, some markers, some traits, some realities of what a healthy church looks like. So the first question we ask is, are lives being changed? There were 120 believers gathered on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches an amazing sermon. And 3,000 people join the ranks of Christ followers that day. So it started out with 120 and ended with 3,120. Radical change in these people's lives. So the first question is, of a healthy church, are lives being changed? And as I look out, I see a number of you who are very different people than you were when I first met you. And it's the reality of the transformation of the life of Jesus Christ as we receive Him. I've shared a couple times about a friend of ours who came to faith and just an amazing story. Easter a year ago, he was alone in a trailer. God met him. He had been searching and he gave his life to Christ, and he's a completely different person. So different that as he was trying some months later to reconcile with his ex-wife, she said, "I don't even know who you are anymore. You're not the same person." And he said, "Exactly." So anyway, you can pray for him. His name's John, and he's still believing that God might restore that marriage. The second question we asked is truth being taught? You see, we're not just getting together here to have a club. The reality is that these early disciples were following the apostles' doctrine. For us, that's primarily the New Testament and all that God is saying to us through each other, but specifically the New Testament. Is truth being taught? Is fellowship taking place? Is breaking of bread observed? Today, I want to ask and answer the question, is baptism a sacrament? Is baptism a sacrament? Is it practiced here, and what does that mean? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Let's read together Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. This is after Peter preached the sermon, and it starts like this. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off from the Lord. For all who are far off. Everyone who calls upon the Lord, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Well, I want to talk about baptism here because it's expressed in this passage. And one of the difficulties is if you only have this particular verse, look at verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins.'" If you only have this verse, and you only read this verse, you're going to come away with the understanding or thinking that the way that your sins are forgiven is by being baptized. And what we have to understand is there's a theological premise, and then it's that we have to use the whole counsel of the Word of God, and no verse can contradict other things that God has said. And as you go through the Bible, you begin to get a clear picture of the reality that it is by grace, through faith, that you are saved. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. Again, looking at that verse solely, and a handful of other verses that say that by being baptized you're saved, you begin to wonder if the reality is that baptism is salvific, which means you're saved by the act of baptism. You must believe and receive, but be baptized, and that's actually where your salvation takes place. Well, here at the Journey, we practice some believer's baptism by immersion. And I want to share briefly before I get into my outline why we don't believe that baptism is salvific. It's important. It's commanded. It's not an option. It's an obligation. But it is not what saves you. I read this quote from a commentator. The connection of baptism with the forgiveness of sins in verse 38 has often been a matter of controversy. A literal rendering of the verse is this: repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for or on the basis of the forgiveness of your sins. The disputed word in the preposition is the Greek word eis, which could indicate purpose and would mean that it's a prerequisite for the forgiveness of sins. There is ample evidence, however, in the New Testament that eis can also mean on the grounds of or the basis of. So we believe that the passage is saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, on the grounds of and the basis of the reality of having been forgiven. In fact, no other passage of Acts is baptism presented as bringing out the forgiveness of sin. It is always linked with repentance, but forgiveness is always connected with faith. So baptism is a demonstration, an act of repentance. Salvation is an act of faith. One of the clearest pictures of the reality of this is that there's no common thread or consistent way that people come to faith as you read the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul wasn't even looking for God. God met him on the road. He sends a man to heal him because of Paul's unbelief and Jesus meeting him. He blinds Paul. A man comes in and heals him, and there's indication that Paul has been saved by God, and then he is baptized. The house of Cornelius were the first Gentiles to come to faith. It's how we know that God brought the gospel not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And Peter preaches to Cornelius, this Gentile, and his whole household. As he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them, fills them. And here's what we need to remember is that Romans 8:9 says that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Christ. So they're filled with the Spirit, and later on it says, and they're all baptized in water. So how could you have the Spirit of God if you're not saved? You can't. That's one of the realities of coming to faith. When you turn from yourself and your sin, you turn towards God and you receive Jesus, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. That's what's so powerful about the day of Pentecost. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's work was infrequent and exceptional. The Holy Spirit would come on a person for a message or a ministry. The day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ took up residence within every believer. And every believer who comes to faith after that is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the salvation work. Thirdly, F.F. Bruce says this, after condemning the ritualistic religion, the services, the acts, the works of the scribes and Pharisees, would we believe that the Lord now would institute another work that would indicate salvation? Salvation is by grace through faith. Here's a couple of verses to help you to remember that. John 1:12, all to who receive him. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who do receive Jesus, to those who believe on his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. Children not born of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of the Spirit, born of God. In Acts 16:31, a jailer who Paul had some interaction with, says, the passage says, they believed, the jailer and his whole household, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe and you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess that you are saved. Philippians 3:9 says, and being found in him, not of a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Galatians 2:16 says, we are justified by faith and not the law, not these attempts to work out being saved, not trying to be good, not trying to stay good. We are justified by our faith in Christ. Well, I've laid before you a bit of a foundation of a theological position we have in this church, that salvation does not, or that baptism does not save you, that you are saved by your faith. Now I'm going to tell you why you should be baptized. I want to ask and answer three questions. What is the meaning of baptism? Why be baptized by immersion? And why be baptized at all? First of all, what is the meaning of baptism? First of all, it illustrates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In writing to the Corinthian church, in chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul said to that church, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and in accordance with the Scriptures. And in writing to the Colossian church, chapter 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So baptism illustrates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Secondly, it illustrates your new life as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'll get into it more, but think about it. What better way to demonstrate the reality of that statement, which is a spiritual unseen reality, what better way to demonstrate that than you stand here dry, you go under the water, and you come up wet. You are different. You are new. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall all certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that it would no longer be enslaved to sin." Paul is saying that there's a spiritual reality when you come to faith. You are made new. You are crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What better way to demonstrate, to illustrate the spiritual reality that takes place when you come to faith than a tangible, physical, actual ceremony or sacrament of baptism? So the next question is, why be baptized by immersion? You see, again, baptism is an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. There's some faiths that practice sprinkling or pouring. You come to faith and they take a dipper and they... God bless them. And I want to say this. If we were in an area where water was scarce, it would be wholly inappropriate to take 10 or 20 or 30 gallons of good, clean water and use it to baptize somebody. It would make sense. Because the true baptism that's taking place is an immersion into Christ. And it's all a picture of the spiritual reality that's taken place. It's a physical, outward, tangible. But you know what? That's not our issue here. We have water. And we probably waste a lot of water. And if we're going to waste water, let's at least waste it putting somebody under completely. Let's immerse them. You see, the outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. The inward spiritual reality is that I have died. I identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. How does taking a dipper full of water demonstrate that? I mean, it can, but how much better of a picture of a demonstration of death, burial, and resurrection? You see, I love this idea of being dry and then wet completely. Baptism is showing that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. See, if anyone is dry, he will become wet in Christ. There's a complete change, and that's the demonstration of it. The other reason is all the New Testament examples indicate, infer, picture immersion, even Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And Mark recounts the same thing. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water. Acts 8:38. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And when they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water. Another big reason is our English word baptism in your New Testament comes from the Greek word baptizo. And baptizo means literally to dip completely, to immerse. It was used of dyeing a cloth. Can you imagine if you paid a bunch of money to have a purple cloth and they just sprinkled or poured on it? No, you paid for a purple cloth. It was valuable. It was expensive. And it was completely immersed so that it was a purple cloth. You know, the other interesting and crazy thing is that all of the founders... Martin Luther, who was trying to reform the Catholic Church and ended up getting kicked out and killed. The Lutheran Church comes out of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that the best and clearest picture of baptism is to be fully immersed. John Calvin, from whom the Presbyterians come, makes a similar statement. John Wesley, from whom the Methodist comes, makes a very similar statement. It's crazy to me, and I don't understand it, and there's a lot more complication to the story, but these founders of Christian faith that don't practice baptism by immersion for believers all made statements that you should. It makes no sense. It's in our baptism brochure. I was going to read those. I was going to be sure and have a brochure with me, and I don't. They're pretty interesting quotes by founders of Christian denominations that don't practice believers' baptism by immersion. It just goes to show that men are fickle. And fickle men are really fickle. So why should you be baptized? First of all, to follow Christ's example. Even Jesus was baptized. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We're baptized as an illustration, as a demonstration, as a testimony to others that we have died to ourselves, that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. You know, one of the clearest realities and pictures of baptism, I meant to mention earlier, from standing dry and then becoming wet, from going under that water. What happens in your spiritual transaction when you receive Christ is that the curse of sin is broken. The wrath of God is satisfied. Do you realize that when you are outside of Christ and you have not turned to Him and received Jesus, the wrath of God for how sinful you are, because you're not perfect, I don't care who you are, there's a holy and just God who's perfect. And before you receive Christ, you're standing guilty as charged. You're standing condemned. You're standing you're going to experience the wrath of God. One of the things that takes place in our spiritual transaction when we receive Christ is that the wrath of God is satisfied. I want you to think about that for a minute. I'm dry. I'm one way. I'm a certain thing. I'm condemned. The wrath of God is upon me, and I go die to myself. And I receive Christ. And He washes away all of that stuff by His blood, by His love. And I come up completely wet. I'm a different person. I've been set free. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You stand there dry, condemned. You give your life to Christ and you die to yourself. And all of that junk, all of the shame and pain and condemnation of sin is taken away. And you come up wet. You come up forgiven and free. You come up with no condemnation. Jesus wasn't baptized for that reason. Jesus was baptized in submission to the Father's will for Him here on earth. What happens immediately after Jesus' baptism? He goes into the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted. And then He begins His ministry. It was His submission to the Father's will and the ministry to which God had called Him here on earth. That is part of our baptism. We follow Christ's example. We say, God, I no longer live. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So why are we baptized? To follow Christ's example. Second of all, it's a commandment. God gave this commission to the church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded. This is not a suggestion from Jesus. This is not, if it feels good, if you want to do it, you should do this, maybe. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. See, we've lost the power of baptism here in the early days and in the before Jesus was even here and in the first century. In that culture, baptism was practiced by many, many faiths, many people. John the Baptist was practicing a baptism of repentance. He was railing against the traditions and the legalism of the Jewish rulers. And he was inviting people to come and to repent of their sin. And it was a baptism of repentance. Our baptism is a baptism of the demonstration of the reality of salvation. All of those baptisms, even outside of the faith of the Jews, they were continual rituals. It's sort of like the sacrifice. You had to keep on sacrificing. In the Jewish faith, there were mikvahs, baths, cleansings, continual. How many times should you be baptized as a believer by immersion? Once and for all. We no longer bring a sacrifice annually. We no longer bring a sacrifice every time we realize we sin. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the final sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And baptism is a demonstration of that, really. We don't have to get baptized every week. We don't have to get baptized every time we sin. We get baptized once to demonstrate the saving reality of what Jesus has done. Listen, baptism is an ordinance. We have two ordinances here. I keep saying sacraments. Two ordinances. Communion, which is a continual ongoing as often as you do it, and baptism by immersion as a believer. It's a one-time act. Baptism shows you are a believer. Acts 2:41 says, "So then those who received His word were baptized." Those who received His word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Acts 8, verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized." When they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after was baptized. Acts 18:8. "And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing and were being baptized." Believing, receiving Christ by faith, and then being baptized. It shows you are a believer. In some countries still today, but in the culture and reality of what we read in Acts, when somebody was baptized into the name of Jesus, it could mean many things. It could mean ostracization from your family and friends and community. It could even mean you'd be pursued unto death. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing before he came to faith. In many countries today, when somebody from the Muslim faith is baptized, they are in fear for their life. They're making a public declaration of following Christ. For us, it's like coming to church. We don't even think twice about it. But we should. It's that powerful. Secondly, it shows you know Jesus. John in his little epistle in 1 John 2:3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." If you say you know Jesus, and you say you love Jesus, you'll keep His commandments. And essentially, the very first commandment to somebody who has received Jesus is to be baptized. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And you want to demonstrate that and illustrate that. And you want to publicly declare that. So who should be baptized? Every person who has believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Natalie, I'm switching the next two around. Let me ask this question. So everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be baptized. What if you're a child? We're very careful here, and it's a struggle. We want to make sure kids understand the ramifications and the reality of everything I've talked about today. And when somebody comes to faith at 4 years old, genuinely, 5 years old, 6 years old, it probably doesn't make sense to baptize. They should probably grow up a little bit in the faith. One of the great travesties we experience here often is somebody in their 20s or 30s or 40s who shows up here, and as we process through what's going on in their heart and life, there's sometimes some pain and some confusion from, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, but I don't know that I really understood. I don't really know. Later on in my life, I know that I had received Jesus. I don't really know at 8 years old. I don't know what's going on there. So we're very careful. If you are a child and you've received Christ, that's a conversation with your parents. That's wisdom and discretion, and the elders would love to join in with you on that. But we're just careful. We want to be prudent. If you're an adult and you've received Christ and you're not baptized, shame on you. I mean that. Shame on you. I can't get it off. Look, I don't need this wedding ring. I know I'm married. Cheryl and I said some things to each other that I don't know if she really means all the time, but we said some things to each other in the old sanctuary. I was asked, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, until death shall you part? And I said yes. And Cheryl said yes. We're married. That's a reality. But you know what? We have a tangible, physical illustration of the reality that we're married. We have a public testimony. We have a pride reality, not in a pejorative sense. We have an actual demonstration of the reality that we're married. This ring doesn't make us married. We wear this ring because we are married. And if you're an adult and you've received Christ, you believe in Him, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you've never been baptized, you should. So what about somebody who is baptized as an infant and they show up on our doorstep and we're a little weird and much different? We really believe that that christening or baptism of an infant is a beautiful thing. It's the family's faith bringing the child to the church and conferring their faith upon that child. And faiths that practice that generally either have a catechism or a confirmation, so that at some point down the line, when that little baby grows up and takes on that faith for themselves, they stand before a room full of people and in some manner or form confess their faith. Can be a beautiful thing. So if you've done that and you show up here, I want to tell you that you're not devaluing what's taken place in the past in your life. You're just recognizing that there's an opportunity to be baptized as a believer, to make your own choice about a baptism, and a baptism that's identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so there's nothing shameful or harmful. You're not turning your back on your family or the good things that God's done in your life up to that point. You're just coming to a place where you're saying, you know what? I want to publicly declare my faith, and I want to choose for myself to be baptized. Some of you may need to get a prayer card today and just ask us to pray for you. I know I need to be baptized, or I want to talk about it. Others of you today know that you need to be baptized, and you need to get a red card, and you need to let us know that you want to be baptized, and we'll talk about the logistics and who can baptize you and when it can take place. But I want to encourage you that while baptism doesn't save you, it's not an option. It's an obligation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for drawing us together around you. And God, today we just ask that you would, as only you can, that you would speak and teach and touch and heal, that you would take home to hearts what was said from your word today, and for all of us that we would have a greater appreciation for the privilege and the act and the power of believers' baptism by immersion. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.